I was struck just not too long ago in some reading I was doing for a class or something, as I was looking through several passages, how often this particular phrase shows up in the Bible, do not fear. God recognizes that there are times in our lives when we're scared. He recognizes there are times in our lives that create very tense, very difficult moments for us. And it's on those occasions God says to us, don't be afraid. Do not fear. This morning, I want us to talk about this idea from a biblical standpoint. I believe this is something that all of us have in common. That there are times in everyone's lives when there are situations that arise, when there are difficulties that come up, where God, in His steady, calm, and guiding way, is going to speak to us, and He's going to tell us, do not fear. Now, as we think about that, why is it that fears arise? There's no way we can talk about every passage where God says, do not fear this morning. But as we look at these ideas, I want us to look at two or three different ways where God is showing us by examples of old that fears do come. And one of those is simply when we are given some huge task to do. As we look through the Bible, there are times when God gave His people some things to do that appeared on the surface almost undoable because they were so big. And I guess one of those would have to be the time when God told His people, I'm going to take you to a land and I am going to give you this land. And what He expected those people to do was to go in and fight and to take that land. Well, we know that that happened two different times. The first time ended in absolute failure when the people did fear. But as we consider that time that the Israelites first went on the conquest, when they were first there at the doorsteps of Canaan, and they were scared, I want you to note what was said to them. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, as we have Joshua, Caleb, Moses all talking to the people, trying to tell them what God can do in this situation, and not to be alarmed and not to be scared, they say to the people, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Oh, had only the Israelites listened to those words, how different their history might have been. If they had realized these people who were giants among them were nothing in the eyes of God, how easily they could have gone in and taken the land, but they feared. And so they took 40 years to have to work through those fears. But yet on the second opportunity that God gave them, as they were now really prepared to go into the land, once again they hear very similar terms. As Moses is speaking to them in his final remarks to the nation of Israel, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And Israel listened to that. And this new generation of people who had a faith and a trust in God went in without a fearful spirit. And they were able to take this land just as God had said. But it's not only in big tasks like taking a land where people can be scared, where people can fear. Sometimes it's when a big task is given directly in the service of God. And I think we have an example of that as well. When Solomon was given the task of building a temple, the building itself was not that big. In fact, if you ever measure it out, you might be somewhat surprised how small that building was. That wasn't what caused fear. Solomon had been given the task of creating a structure that would represent God's dwelling place with man. And so here was Solomon in his very youthful days. His father David had been forbidden from building this temple. And so the lot had fallen to Solomon to do this. And as a young man who is about to take the lead of a nation and the lead in building this structure, there were obvious times in his life where he was scared. And I think it's very interesting to note what his father spoke to him. As Solomon was preparing for all of this and to prepare to take on the leadership of the nation of Israel, David says to him in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verses 12 and 13, "Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that He gives you charge over Israel. You may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes, the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not, nor be dismayed." David said, yes, there are big things for you to do. Yes, there is a nation of God's people for you to lead. Yes, there is a temple for you to build. But don't forget who your God is. Remember Him. And no matter how big the obstacle may appear, you can do it. God says when those big tasks are given, don't be fearful. I think a second reason sometimes people are afraid is when they failed at something. And sometimes there can be a great fear in trying again. And I believe once again we have a biblical example of this. Going back to what we were talking about a few minutes ago with the nation of Israel taking the land. They had such good success with Jericho. They went in, the city fell to them after walking around the walls as they were instructed. But sadly, this great success brought them to overconfidence. There was sin in the camp, and Israel did not inquire to the Lord as to what their next step should be after the taking of Jericho. And so they went to the battle of Ai. And sadly, with great overconfidence and great lack of trust in God to ask Him what to do, they went into this battle. And as we look in Joshua chapter 7 verses 3 and 4, here is what the spies said after they had looked at the city of Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. Which leads, I guess, to the darkest chapter in Joshua's life. There's very little bad that we read about Joshua. But after this battle of Ai, we find him prostrate on the ground in front of the Lord, saying, "Lord, why did you do this to us? Why didn't you let us just stay where we were?" And it's at that point that God says to Joshua, "Get up. Get things straightened out. Remove the sin from the camp, and I'll be with you." And Joshua does that very thing. And God allowed for a second opportunity in a very different show of force, but primarily in the fact that this time they inquired of the Lord. Notice what God says to them in response. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land.'" And we know this time it turned out very much differently in the fact that the people on this second chance, without fear, were able to take the land. Let me tell you one other time when I think people are scared. When I think there's a time for fear. And that's when situations seem absolutely hopeless. Many times when there's a sickness in the family, we can have that feeling of hopelessness. And such was the case for a man by the name of Jairus. If you will, look over to Mark chapter 5 with me. Mark chapter 5. And as we look here, this man who appears to be a very faithful man had a situation with sickness in his family. And as we look down to verse 21, we read as follows. "When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" And then in a very comforting verse, verse 24, it says, "And he went with him. But on the road there was a great crowd that gathered him. And you'll recall that there was another woman who came up who had this problem and tried to come to Jesus and touched his garment to seek healing. And this took up some time. And we skip down to verse 35 after all of this has occurred. And it said, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But listen to verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. I can hardly imagine what was going on in Jairus' mind. You're getting the message that your daughter is dead. You're getting the message, do not fear. And we can understand what a tempest that would have created within his mind. But yet he stayed with the Lord and the Lord stayed with him. And they go to his house. And we read as follows in verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Whether it be in situations where fears arise through a big task, or getting up after a failure, or when the situation seems hopeless, all of these texts show us examples of where God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Now that's all well and good for texts that we read in the Bible. And we see the Israelites and we kind of tisk at them and we say, why didn't they believe in God? Why didn't they trust Him to take the land the first time? And we look at the people of Israel and we say, God had told them expressly what to do with Jericho. Why didn't they wait on Him for Ai? And we look at these things. But what about when those fears become our fears? The times when those things are the things that are put on us. The situation changes, doesn't it? And rather than tisking in disbelief at someone's lack of faith, we look at ourselves and we wonder how we can make it through these times that create such fear. But yet, as the Lord said to His apostles, and so says to us, fear not, you are of much more value than many sparrows. And God says to us, just as He said to His people of old, do not fear. So what happens in our lives when these big things come? I don't suspect that any of us will ever get the command from God to go and take a city, much less a nation. He's not going to order us to march around a city seven times and watch the walls fall. But there are big things that come in our lives nonetheless. And while they might not be on the grand scale of taking a nation, in our lives they are ever much as big. We think about times when we get married, when we have children, when sickness comes, when new job opportunities arise, when jobs are lost, all of these things can invoke within us the same kind of fear that the Israelites had at the sight of those Canaanites. So when those big things come in our lives, what do? How do we fear not? Well, I would suggest to you it's the same thing that God's people have been called on to do since very dawn of time, and that's to remember where our faith is placed. Too many times when big things come in our lives, our faith takes a back seat. And too many times when these big things arise, we place our trust in self. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to handle it? I think about Numbers chapter 11, when God said to Moses after the people of Israel had been complaining for food, He says, well, I'm going to feed them. And I'm going to feed them with meat. And they're going to have plenty to eat. And Moses does some very much under the sun kind of thinking, and he starts thinking, how am I going to feed these people? Where am I going to get the food? If we slaughtered everything, how would we ever feed the people? And God just stops him and he says, Moses, is the arm of the Lord shortened that he can't do this? After all you've seen that I've done, you think that I can't handle feeding these people? But how many times do we find ourselves in that very same situation? And I think it does one of two things. As we've mentioned, it creates in us a lack of trust, and we, like Moses, begin thinking, how am I going to handle all of this? Or perhaps we go the other way, and it creates overconfidence, and we say, I've got to come up with a plan for this all on my own, and either way is just as wrong. So what do? Well, as we think about this faith, I want us to understand this idea of faith should never be a vague, nebulous idea. Have you ever heard a lesson on faith and you come away from it really wondering what faith is? We define it and we talk about it and we show characteristics of it, but we never really get it. We never really understand in our own lives what faith really means. I want us to understand this morning that when we talk about faith, it does not mean that it will not require action on our part, because it will. And when we have faith, it doesn't mean that we kick our feet up on a stump somewhere by a river and we cast our line in and we just wait on the Lord to take care of everything. That's not faith. Faith is the idea that no matter what the obstacle is, no matter how big it is, God has said, I'm going to help you through it. And however God chooses to help us through it, we accept as the right answer. Sometimes that's awfully difficult to do. But it's in these times that we have to remember something about God. We have to remember that God knows who we are and what we're capable of doing. Look back with me to Psalm 103 for just a minute. Psalm 103 has a very comforting section in it in relation to our topic this morning. As we look down to verse 11, David writes this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As our Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Now listen particularly to verse 14. "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more." Now we could say that's a little depressing. You know, we grow up and then we die, but that's the way of man. That's not the point though. The point is, God knows who we are. God knows what we are. And God knows what we can do. And there will be absolutely no obstacle that is put in our path that is too big for us to accomplish through the help of God. But back to this idea of faith. It's the faith that we must have to comfort us to know that God will help us and that God will provide the answer, even if that answer is not one that we think may be the right way to go. Let me suggest as well that all of these things apply equally as much in the big task in the Lord's service. We've kind of focused in on these obstacles in life, these storms of life that come up. But what about like Solomon, when we are given a big task to do in the Lord's service? We think about a man who is confronted with becoming an elder or a deacon or someone who's given the opportunity to teach, whether that be in a Bible class or whether that be in a personal opportunity to save souls. All of those things are equally as big, aren't they? And what does the Lord promise? He says, if you will approach these with humility and faith and trust in me when these big things come, I'll get you through them. And not only will you be a better person for it, you may help many others in the process. All of us are going to have these times when big things come. Let's have the faith and the trust in God to get us through them. What about when we fail? I guess all of us could give our own testimonial to this, couldn't we? Of times when we thought we were going to succeed in something and it ends up being an absolute miserable failure. And that might be in the business world, or that might be in some other part of life, or that might be in our spirituality. And sometimes we are awfully tempted to let ourselves off the hook and to say, well, if I try again, it's just going to be as big a failure, so I might as well not even try. Isn't that what a lot of people do spiritually? They have a bad run in their life. They go through a rough patch spiritually. And so they simply say, well, I failed the first time. I'm not even going to try again. I'm not going to get back up. That's not the reasoning that God uses. So are you there this morning? Is there a failure in your own life that you're trying to overcome? Something perhaps that you're unwilling to try again? Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you not to think about yourself, but think about God for a few minutes. When we have these kinds of occasions, when we have failed at something, and we need to start over, but yet for some reason we're hesitant to do that, let's take the focus off ourselves. And let's put that focus on God. Because there is a quality of God that we must come to terms with. And that is the fact that He is a God of second chances. I want you to look at the Bible story from cover to cover. How many faithful men and women can we find there who didn't exactly get it right the first time through? We think about Moses. Moses had to sit on a hill for 40 years watching sheep before God was ready for him to take that chance again. We think about David, who in his great kingdom chose to sin and brought great shame on his family and on the Lord. We think about the Apostle Paul. We think about so many. But there's one man in particular I'd like for us to think about now. A man who did perhaps what many would think would be the worst thing one could do. And that was to deny the Lord, not once nor twice, but on three different occasions. I do not know him. Here was a man who failed, who had promised the Lord he would stay true no matter what, and in a matter of hours had blown that and had failed miserably. Nonetheless, Jesus was resurrected. And his instructions were being given by an angel after that resurrection. I want you to note a single verse. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the angel gives the instructions, but go, talking about this resurrection, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. I don't know how many years of my life I read over two very important words in that verse. And Peter. Everybody else was in the generic, go tell the disciples. The Lord was saying to Peter, I am a Savior of second chances. I am a Savior to those who have failed and need to try again. And so maybe that's where you are this morning. If that be the case, don't limit God because of your fear of failure. Don't ever say, well, what can God do with me? What can God do with someone who's messed up as many times as I have? We look in the Scriptures and we see that God says very clearly, try me. God is the God of the penitent sinner who's ready for new opportunities in the kingdom. And what about those times when the situation just seems absolutely hopeless? Things we think are going so badly in life, we see no possible outcome. That's created by our own fears. A fear that says, when I look at this, I see no way out. But can I suggest something to you this morning? It may very well be that God allows these times to remember the one in whom we should hope. You know, if everything was wonderful here, if everything had an easy solution, my wife and I have been kind of getting caught up on the Waltons. You know, we hadn't watched the Waltons in years, and they started coming on, so we try to tune in, watch them. A couple of nights ago, I told her, I said, I just wish I lived on Walton's Mountain, because everything turns out well after an hour. You know, everything works out. What if life on earth was Walton's Mountain, where no matter the situation, everybody knew what to say, everybody knew what to do, and by the closing credits, everybody's happy? Would we forget about God? Would we forget about the one who has given us so much, who has given us a reason for hope? It may very well be that God allows these situations to continue because He's saying, I want you to trust in Me. I don't want you to have hope in this life. I don't want you to have hope in the things of a carnal nature. I want you to trust that I'm the one who can provide everything. Terry read for us Psalm 3. That beautiful psalm. David is on the run from his son Absalom, part of the result of his sin with Bathsheba. God said, your family will have problems, and here's one of them. And as David doesn't know whether he'll survive or not, he says, I trust the Lord. You've broken the teeth of the wicked. And no matter how many tens of thousands chase after me, I can pillow my head at night because I trust You. Here is a man who had hope in the midst of hopelessness. God wants us to do all that we can do, but much more. He wants us to realize that with Him, nothing is impossible. So this morning, are you a fearful person because of some big obstacle? Because of some failure in your life? Because you're in a situation that seems hopeless? What I want us to understand is that none of those things should cause us to fear, because God has said, do not fear. But as we close this morning, I want us to understand there is one thing we need to be scared of. The Lord said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord is gracious, and the Lord is compassionate, and the Lord is just, and the Lord is a Lord of second chances, and He's a God who can do anything and everything, but what He will not do is make us follow Him. However, He says, if you choose a path away from Me, there is the reason for fear. But the good thing about it is God has said there's no reason to choose that path. There is no reason to choose that road. And so this morning, if you're a fearful person, something in life has caused this within you, you've got the trust and the hope and the faith that God can handle the situation. But maybe this morning you're fearful because you don't know where you're going to spend your eternity, or better yet, you do know where you're going to spend your eternity. And it's not where you want to be. God has said, do not fear. I sent My Son to cleanse you of your sins, to offer the sacrifice that will save you and get you off of that road to destruction and onto the road of hope in God. This morning, if you're ready to take God up on that offer, He's ready to provide it. This morning, if you're ready to become a Christian, or if there's something in your life that you'd like for us to pray with you about, we'll be glad to do that. Whatever it takes this morning, do not fear. Only trust in the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?